A pastor spent a whole day on a huge sailboat with a number of his friends. None of them were followers of Christ. And all during the day, he prayed that a door might open for him to share his faith in Christ with his friends, but nothing opened. And that was at the end of the day, and he is crawling down off the side of this large sailboat into a little dinghy to make his way to shore. And just before he gets to the dinghy, all of his friends lean over the side of the boat. One of them, who was a loudmouth, was the spokesman. And he said, "Hey, Pastor, we're having a conversation up here. What's the difference between Christianity and all of the other religions?" Now, silence was hanging in the air, and the pastor pondered a minute, and they waited in anticipation, and here's what he said. "All of the other religions say you must do something to earn God's approval. But only Christianity says it's been done for you in Christ." And then he got in his little dinghy and went away. That led to many other conversations in the months to come, and many of his friends came to faith in Christ. Now here's my question for you. Would Jesus agree with what that pastor said? We will find out today. Because Jesus is going to tell us a story about two men. And these two men are on the exact same quest. Their quest is to be able to know that God approves them, that God accepts them, that they're righteous in His sight. And both of these men go to the temple to pray, to seek and get this acceptance and approval from God. Now, Jesus is an absolutely masterful communicator. So he takes only 143 words in the English language, 6 verses in the New Testament, and he tells us something extremely surprising, counterintuitive, against the normal way we think. What he's going to show us is that the morally upright man, the man who keeps the rules, the man who looks like he's righteous, is actually damned in the sight of God. And the man who is an obvious sinner and a cheat walks away justified in the sight of God. The story doesn't turn out the way we expect it to turn out. And there's even a greater surprise, because every last one of us are following in one of these men's footsteps. Every one of us. These are our only two options. You either come to God like the Pharisee, or you come like a tax collector. There are no other options. And the path we choose shapes our eternity, and it shapes how we relate to other people. Colors everything. And I want to warn you before we get to the end of the story, keep telling yourself this is counterintuitive. This is not the way I normally think about God. This is a radical, radical reversal in my thinking. If the story doesn't come across that way to you, you haven't heard the story. It's a radical shift, and you only get it from Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to look at who he's addressing this story to. So look at verses 9 and 10, Luke 18, and notice every word. "He also told this parable to some people," and look at the key words, "trusted and viewed." He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. Whatever you're trusting in to make you righteous before God always, always has a direct impact on how you view other people. And if you choose the wrong thing, it will totally destroy community. It'll put a judgmental spirit within you. It'll destroy what you're trying to have with other people. So here's who he's addressing this to, and notice it's a parable. The word parable literally means lay down beside. Where Jesus takes a story, he lays it down beside someone, and he's telling the story not about them, but to them. And he's saying, here's the story. I want you to look at the story, compare it to your life, and hopefully you'll have an aha moment. So that at the end of the story, you will do a radical shift in who you're trusting in to be righteous before God and how you think about other people. The whole point of the story is to shift the way we think. And that's why he deliberately picks two people in verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Now in that day, everybody would say, good guy, bad guy. Pharisees get bad press in our day, but they wouldn't in that day. These guys believed every word of the Bible. They believed it was true. They tried very hard to follow the law. They were ethical and upright. If they gave you a promise, you could count on it. You'd want to do business with these people. They'd be good neighbors. Tax collectors were despised. They would cheat you in a heartbeat. They were traitors to their people. They lived for themselves. So you've got a good guy and a bad guy, both going to get approval from God. And the way they get it is totally opposite of each other. They'll end up in opposite directions. And every one of us are following in one of their footsteps without fail. Now, in this story, these men are on a quest. The key words are bookend for us. In verse beginning, considered themselves righteous. That's a key word. End of the story, justified. Here's what the story's about. How do you get righteous and justified in the sight of God? How do you do it? Put it in modern day words. How do you get from God acceptance and approval? Do you know what acceptance and approval means? Approval is powerful. We all long for this. You've passed scrutiny. You're in the club. You've met the standard. Approved. Accepted literally means welcomed. Come on in. Totally accepted. Every one of us long for this. And we either get it with God by doing something, or believing that God has already done something for us. They're totally opposite ways of looking. Now, this is in our culture. It's ingrained in every last one of us. From when you were a little kid saying, look, Daddy, look, Daddy. Wanting approval. To wanting it from people. Or wanting to be a part of the club, be accepted. Everybody wants this. It's ingrained in us. And what's ingrained in us even more when it comes to God is I have to do something to earn it. I mean, for example, if I just ask you right now, is God pleased with you? Is he pleased with you? Immediately, well, what have I done? I hope so. I've got to do something. Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Most people say, well, I've done this and this. It's ingrained in us. It's ingrained in our relationships with people. We all long for this. Madonna was being interviewed and she said, I perform constantly and push myself so I'm proving my significance. Remember the movie Rocky? I've seen the Rockies. And remember, he wants to be a fighter and he's pushing himself. And he says, the reason is, so I'm not a bum. So I'm proving my significance. We long for this, and this is what this story is about. And whatever we choose to make us righteous in the sight of God, hear me, will always impact how you view other people, without fail. Notice, viewed themselves as righteous, byproduct, viewed other people with contempt. You know what the Greek word there is? It literally means out and nothing. I pull out what you're doing, write it off as nothing. You're a nobody because you're not doing what I do. So therefore, I'm putting you down and me up so I can feel accepted. This is what religion does. Martin Luther was a monk, lived in the 1500s. And he was caught in the thunderstorm as a young man in his 20s. Lightning was flashing all around him. He thought he was going to die, so he pleaded with God for mercy, and he made a vow, if you save me, I'll become a monk. He made good on his vow. My wife and I have spent the night in the place where he was a monk, stayed there a few days, studied Martin Luther. And as he was a monk, he had one quest. I want God's approval. I want his acceptance. So here's what he did. He pushed himself. He fasted. He prayed. He confessed for hours. He memorized scriptures, long prayers. He said, if ever there was a monk who was the best monkery, it was me. And he ended up hating God because he could never get his approval. Now, he had a spiritual counselor who was very wise. He saw this man's problem and he said, you have a new assignment. I'm making you the Bible theology teacher at a brand new university in Wittenberg, Germany. And that's where Martin Luther went. He studied through Romans, he studied through Galatians, began to teach it, and suddenly his eyes opened. Absolutely thrilled his heart. He realized, by trusting in the work of Christ on my behalf, God declares me righteous. It totally set his heart aflame. And then he got in trouble. Because the Pope was raising money for St. Peter's. He was sending delegations all over Europe selling indulgences to raise money. Do you know what an indulgence is? It's where you can buy a certificate approved by the Pope that says with so much money you get years off of purgatory. You're buying your salvation. Now, there was a man named Tetzel that came to Wittenberg. He was an awesome salesman. He was selling indulgences to everybody. And Martin Luther was utterly incensed. And he was thinking, surely the Pope doesn't know about this. So like any good theological professor, he wrote 95 reasons why indulgences are wrong and you're saved by faith alone in Christ. And what was the common practice to have a theological debate, you would take your document and put it on the door of the church, and the community would debate it. So he, on October the 31st, 1517, walked down the street, nailed up his 95 thesis, ready for just the debate. And his students took it and duplicated it and sent it all over Germany. And it launched the Protestant Reformation. Now, out of that Reformation, which we are a byproduct of, there are five statements known as the only statements, or alone statements. You should memorize these. So let me help you. Let's say this together. Let's read it. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught in the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Let's say it one more time. Let's get into this. You ready? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught in the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Now, those are the statements of the Reformation. Here's my question. Would Jesus agree with that? According to this story, he would say amen. So take a look at the story. Two ways to get acceptance or approval from God. And remember, these two men represent us. Every one of us are choosing one way or the other. These are the only two options. Look first at the Pharisee. Every word is vivid. The Pharisee stood. Now, in the Greek language, he took his stand. I'm ready. And Pharisees prayed in public. They want to get people to notice them. He was praying and he said to himself. So he's not praying out loud. He's thinking it to himself. And it's really to himself because it bounced off the ceiling. God didn't hear this. And then he says thank you to God. Look at his thank you. God, I thank you. In the Greek language, it's I'm constantly giving you thanks. And then he talks about himself. Five times he uses the word I. This guy is worshiping himself. He is telling God how good he is. He's got ingrained in his mind, I must do something to earn your acceptance. Let me tell you what I've done. And look at what he lists. I thank you that I'm not like other people. He's not comparing himself to God. He's comparing himself to other people. He has the wrong standard. Then he lists some things. He says, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. Oh, and I'm not like the tax collector. Now here's my question. Where did he get those? Who told him those should be on his list? I'll tell you where he got it. From the law. The law told him those are sins. And his whole view is sin is out there, it's external. I'm not breaking the rules. Do you know what he does not pray? He never says, thank you that I'm more gracious, more compassionate, more loving, more understanding, more humble. No, 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 no. It's all external. And then look what he throws in for extra credit. God, you really ought to be impressed. Not only do I not do those things, I do some things. I fast twice a week. Now, every Jew would fast once a year. The law said the Day of Atonement. This guy says, I got them all beat. I got twice a week. Usually on the market day, because then I can put my frowny face on and people will be impressed with my spirituality. And I tithe of everything I get. Now, the law says tithe of all of your income. He says, I'll go beyond that. Everything I've got, tithing it. God, aren't you impressed? This is the man who's ingrained in the do mentality. Notice the story. How do the Pharisee and the tax collector, how are they alike? Can you list them? Look at what it says. They're both men. They both go to the temple. They both pray. They're both evaluated by Jesus. And they both know the law. And they both want God's approval. The Pharisee is going in one direction. I've got to earn it. And he's telling God that. And he's giving God credit for his righteousness. It's not mine. God, I thank you that you made me this way. You made me better than other people. Look at what's going on in this man's life. Because let me tell you, we're ingrained in this way of thinking. It will damn us. This is why the story is so shocking. This will damn you if you don't get this out of your mind. This list of the law, like the Ten Commandments, what's its purpose? Is its purpose so that you can do it and then compare yourself with somebody who's not? Never. Romans 3:20 says this, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law is to show me the character of God, and I compare myself with God, and then I see my sin. It's between me and God. It's not me and other people. He's the standard. I compare myself to God. And it gets hard. Here's what Jesus said about it. Listen to this. No matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. Matthew 5:48. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody able to do that? Utterly impossible. Listen to James 2:10. If you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of all. You know what the law will do? It'll show you your guilt. It'll damn you. It'll make you feel worthless in the sight of a holy God. What did it do to the Pharisee? He didn't get it. He thought it was about comparing himself with others, so it built him up. And he's so ingrained, and I have to earn it, that he thinks he's actually pleasing God by listing his resume and putting down tax collectors. He's damned. Galatians chapter 5, he never talks about the internal aspects of a changed heart. He goes beyond the law. I fast, I tithe. He's so ingrained in God, you owe me. Now let me tell you what this will do with your relationship with God if this is your paradigm. I've kept the rules. Keeping my nose clean. I'm better than other people. You owe me. You owe me. And I come through. I've been good. Now, you owe me, God. So, listen. This guy is his own Savior and Lord. God's not a Savior. He's his own Savior and Lord. He's very, very far from the heart of God. When he looks at other sinners, he damns them. He has no compassion in his heart. That's, in 33 words, his prayer. Now look at the next prayer. Seven words. And these seven words brought him salvation. Look at what the tax collector prays. Look at how it's portrayed. the tax collector standing some distance away, back in the shadows, ashamed in the corner, was unwilling even to look up to heaven. And he's beating his breast in shame. Why? He also got the law, but he used it rightly. When I see the law, I see God and I see my sin, and I'm utterly wicked. So here's my prayer, God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, I'm the worst. Now the key word in all of this is the word merciful. If you misunderstand this word, the whole passage will make no sense. Here's what the word literally means. God, be propitious. Or put in modern day terms, God, give me a substitute. Give me a substitute. It's the same word for mercy seat. Do you remember what the mercy seat was? If you go into the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in it. Over the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubim. And at the top of that was gold, and that was the mercy seat. There they sprinkled the blood. And when God saw the blood, he passed over. He atoned. Why blood? Because God is just. He never changes. You break my law, you're damned. Somebody's going to pay. So a lamb is a substitute. Blood is sprinkled. But Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God. Look at Hebrews 2:17. This is fabulous. Read this with me. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. See that word propitiation? Same exact word. This is what the guy's praying. God, give me a substitute. Be satisfied with the work of the substitute. What you have done. Not what I've done. What you've done for me. Providing a substitute. This is what this man is praying. In the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices was like adding up a debt on the credit card. It was covering it. Jesus paid the final bill. Somebody paid for all my sins. If you want to know God loves you, this is where you look. Most people, oh, God must not love me. I'm having a rough time. You're looking in the wrong spot. Every time the Bible wants to convince us God loves you, it takes you to the same place, the cross. Let's read 1 John 4:10 together. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Same word all over again. Provided a substitute, a propitiation. This is how I know God loves me. When the Bible says God loves you, it's got a punch to it. It's not a generic, he just loves everybody. Here's what it's saying. His love cost him the cross. His love caused him to have his Son damned in your place. That's the kind of love God loves with. This is to melt our hearts. The thief on the cross, he illustrates this. He just cried for mercy. Jesus, remember me. You're dying for me. Take me into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, I can't do anything. You've done it. You're my hope. It's not the do mentality. It's done for me mentality. There was a pastor who years ago lost his faith in the basics of the faith. He became a liberal. But he stayed in the ministry because he was compassionate and loved people and didn't have anything else to do. And one night, a girl, a little girl, who was caught in a storm, came to his office study. He was in the inner city. And said, please come, please come. You got to get Mama in. And he thought, well, what? Does Mama need the hospital? What does she need? So he follows the little girl, goes to a back alley, and there's her Mama laying on a cot. She's a prostitute. She's a drug addict. And she's literally on her deathbed. And she pulls the pastor close and says, get me in, get me in. Get me in where, lady? What do you want? Get me into heaven. And he gave her what he knew. Well, you've got to reform your life. Don't tell me that, man. It's too late. I'm on my deathbed. I can't. He gave her the Ten Commandments. She said, I can't. That doesn't help me. I've broken them all. And then finally, in desperation, he went to what he learned as a child. And he quoted to her John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And then she received Christ and got in. That pastor went on to say, and that night I got in. I became a believer. That's what this is saying. This is how this man got in. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 should electrify us. Look at what Jesus said. I tell you, this man, the sinner, the tax collector, went down to his house and say the word with me. Justified. Say it again. Justified. Rather than the other. Now, if you understand what justified means, your heart will explode. It's a theological term. It's used through the New Testament, and it means two things. It's two edges. One, it means that God sees you when you cry for mercy in Christ. God sees you just as if you've never sinned. Because all of your sin is laid on Christ, it's gone. But that's not where it stops. He sees you just as if everything you did was righteous and perfect. Did you hear this?
Yes.
Because He takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it on your account. How did you get that? I just pleaded for mercy. God, You did it for me. This is how God responds. I will justify you. See, this doesn't sink down into us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be going around name dropping, listing all of our accomplishments, judging people, because we don't believe this. The only way that the ultimate acceptance and approval is given to me is if I plead for mercy through a substitute. It's Christ. Now, aren't you thrilled today that you could sit in this room and walk out and say, God's pleased with me because I'm in Christ. He sees me as if I never sinned. You got to be kidding. Yes. Just as if everything I did is righteous. Yes. Why? Did I earn it? No. Do I deserve it? No. What did I do? I pleaded for mercy. Now, don't you love a God like this? How could you not? This electrifies our hearts. This is the real gospel, and this is what Jesus wants us to get. Now, look at Galatians 2:16. Read this with me like you believe it. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Could that be clearer? It's do or done. Those are your only two options. Which one do you choose? Or take this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this. This is called the Great Exchange. If you want to see how much God loves you, look at this. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, He was sinless, to be sin on my behalf. Christ got all my sin. All of it was put on Christ. He was treated as a sinner and damned. And what do I get? That we might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. Do you see the exchange? He gets my sin, I get declared righteous. You don't love a God like that? You don't adore Him? This is what Jesus is saying. This man went down to his house justified. Here are only two options according to the Bible. You were born in Adam, you inherited a sin nature, and you can't stop sinning, you've broken God's law, you're under His wrath. Your only option is to be in Christ, who is sinless, who will give you His righteousness. When you're born again, you're no longer seen as Adam, you're seen in Christ. And when God looks at you, He sees you as if you are in Christ. That's how He sees you. And how do you get transferred? You plead for mercy. You don't come bragging to God, look what I've done. You say, look what You've done. And I receive that. Now look at how Jesus summarizes this whole thing. Because some of you are sitting here thinking, okay. What about good works? Now I know they fit in here somewhere. Yeah, they do. Ephesians 2:8-10. Let's read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now look, you know what the first good work is? How you view other people. Look, if justification sinks down into you, and you realize I got it totally by grace, it was the work of Christ, no longer, and I'm looking down my nose and judging other people. How do you think the tax collector would have prayed for the Pharisee? God, have mercy on him. He wouldn't have judged him. Have mercy on him like you do on me. That's the first good work. And then when my heart is full of compassion, I can't help but express what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you about this God who is so gracious, and let me show you His grace by serving you. It's a byproduct of being in Christ. It naturally overflows. This is why Jesus put this little thing on the end of verse 14. Look at it. It's universal. For everyone, no exceptions, who keeps on exalting himself, mark it, God's going to humble you. You get on a list, you're going down. Verses, he who keeps humbling himself, pleading for mercy, God's going to mark you. He'll exalt you. Do you know how you get exalted? You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are in Christ. Can you get more exalted than that? Than being in Christ? How do you get it? Humbling yourself. So you put the whole thing together. That pastor nailed it when he talked to his friends. He was exactly right. There are only two options. Do or done. You either come, I'm earning it, I'm deserving it, and I'm damning everybody else. Or I come as a sinner and I plead for a substitute. And God says, justified. Hallelujah. Now that's what we celebrate at communion. This is why it ought to electrify our hearts. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But listen to me. God says to you, if you've trusted Christ for mercy, you are accepted. You are approved. You are justified through Christ. That's what we celebrate at communion. So only those who believe this can come. You're not coming to communion saying, God, I promise to be better. You're saying, my only hope is Jesus. It's Him. Him alone. And then He lives His life in and through you. Now let me ask you, have you ever asked God for mercy this way? Have you ever come before Him and in your heart said, God, I'm a sinner. My only hope is a substitute. It's Jesus who died for me and rose again. Have mercy on me. Have you done that? And if you haven't, do it right now. And if you have, listen to me. If you're a believer, you're going to slip right back into a do mentality every day. Memorize verses. Reinforce this in your mind over and over. The only way to please God is by faith. And faith has an object. It's Christ. You keep putting your faith in Christ who gives you mercy. That's how we live the Christian life. And the works are a byproduct of that. I'm going to close with one last story. It's all how you, your motive. Suppose you have a guy who's going to learn a language. And there are two approaches. One, he can master the language to get a good grade and then he'll feel superior and I made an A. Or, suppose he's fallen in love with somebody that speaks that language. Now his motivation is, I'm mastering the language so I can get the girl. You see the difference? The law says, I'm doing it so I'll be somebody. Grace says, I want a relationship. I just want a relationship with God. That's why I do the good works. Let's pray. This morning, if you've never asked God for mercy, trusting in the substitutionary work of Christ in your place, would you ask Him for mercy right now? Lord Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. Be my Savior. Come into my life. Justify me. And if you're a believer and you've gotten off of this path of saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, as taught by the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, get back on that path. Lord, as we come to this table today, may we just have our hearts melted by Your love for us. And may You get it into our hearts that we truly are accepted in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.